Thank you for joining in at Freedom Life Fellowship. Thanks for being a part of us. Thanks for being a part of what we're doing. And the ministry that we have to the churches and the pastors, you're a part of it by joining in, and we celebrate you. We're doing a series on heroes of faith or heroes in the kingdom. And we're talking about Elijah right now. I kicked off with Elijah last week. If you didn't catch that, you probably need to. But we're going to pick up with Elijah, and we're going to take off running because I want to get some things to you that are very much important in my life and that have had impact on me. And I just want to share with you. I want you to know. I want you to be a part of what God's doing on the earth. And we can see a lot right here through Elijah. Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, 1 Kings 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn east and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, east of Jordan. And you shall drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, wait, we're going to take a little time out where there is. And in football, I don't know, a lot of people don't understand football. A lot of people don't understand ministry. And I want to say those are probably two of the things on this earth that if you don't know about and you talk about, it's obvious. Okay? It really is. It's amazing. But let me tell you something about football that a lot of people don't know. When the quarterback drops back, or now he's in the shotgun, he's already back. But when the ball comes to him and he's going to throw a pass, a lot of people think that it's like sandlot football, that you just gather people around the huddle and say, "What do y'all want to do? And why don't everybody just go out and try to find a space and I'll just try to throw a ball to whoever's..." No, no, that's not the way it works. There's a plan of operation, okay? And it's called a play, and it's a specific play. And on a specific play, everybody from the lineman, the center, and the lineman, and, you know, to the backs, to the receivers, everybody's got an assignment on a certain play. As a matter of fact, it's not the way you may think, that where everybody just goes out and tries to find a spot to catch a pass. What actually happens, there's each receiver's assigned a place to go. And so, example, he'll take off down the field, and if he's got a short route, it may just be 5 yards, and he will plant his foot, and he will turn toward the sideline. I'm talking about an out, and he'll turn toward the sideline, and on a specific, it's so much having to do with timing. See, you may think the quarterback's just sitting back there waiting to see, and I know it may look like that, but sometimes when he's looking to the right, he's getting the linebackers to look that way, and he turns and fires to the left, and it's to distract them, disorient them. And so, but what happens is that he's got this receiver, his number one receiver, that he's going to throw to on that play, and he goes down the field at a certain yardage, exact yardage, and he plants and turns toward the sideline. And a lot of times, see, you may not catch this on TV, but a lot of times, even before he turns, the ball's already in the air. And it's already in the air because it's a plan. And they have practiced this hundreds and hundreds of times to the place that the timing is down exact. So that when he turns, he's got that just split second when he turns that he's a little bit away from the receiver. He's just got a few steps between the receiver, puts on the brakes and turns with him. And as he turns, the ball's already in the air before he gets there. But when he gets there, he and the ball are there at the same time. That's the place called there. Now, he's not going there to earn. He's going there to receive. And so I want to tell you, that is a principle in the spiritual kingdom. It's a place called there. Elijah went to there. And at the place called there, he wasn't earning, he was receiving. That's the place designed for God has for you to receive. Now, we have spiritual exercises that we talk about. We talk about prayer. We talk about praise. We talk about thanksgiving. We talk about meditating on the Lord and the Word. And, you know, there's a number of different things that we do as spiritual exercises. Let me announce something to you. The spiritual exercises are not to earn goodness from God. They're not to earn favor from God. Jesus has already paid for it. But what these spiritual exercises do is that they position your heart to be in the place there, the receiver, the channel there, for to cause you to receive from God. It's not earning, it's receiving. But spiritual exercises are important because they massage your heart to be tuned in to receive the ball. You want to receive the ball. Okay? You want to receive what God has for you. And so this is what happened with Elijah. He went to the place called there. That's where, that's the play, that's the plan. And he heard from God. You know, it's important to hear from God. People that just go out on their own trying to do their own thing. And I want to tell you, it's important to hear from God. And when you hear from God and you follow the plan, do you know what? It puts you in a position to receive because the ball's coming to the place called there. I think you're with me on this. I think you're going to get something out of this. Now, I want to tell you, see, here's the deal. The Lord had already spoken to the ravens. And he had already told the ravens, okay, I want you to get steak and some of that fresh hot bread. I want you to get the best steak and the best bread that you can find, and I want you to take it to the place called there. And so I'm announcing to you, do you understand that if a receiver just goes out his own way and saying, well, that defender there, he intimidates me, I think I'm going to go the other way, and the pass is coming to, you understand? I want to tell you, God told the ravens to take the bread, the steak and the bread, to the place called there. And so if Elijah had gone his own way and done his own thing, do you understand that he would not have received the steak and the bread? Provision, listen to me, provision is at the place called there. All right. He needed direction. There was a period of time where he needed a direction. Direction for his life. Not just to survive but thrive, came to the place called there. Okay. Thank you for being with me. Are you following the Lord? Hey, are you in the position to receive? God told the ravens and they obeyed. Are we obeying what the Lord is saying? You know, it's very, very important. It's not to earn, it's to receive. God wants his best for you. You know, there's a lot of people that over the years, I'm not hearing it as much now as I did a decade or two ago, but I would have people call me and say, I need a fresh word from God. Give me a fresh word. Give me a personal word from God. And I want to tell you, sometimes the Lord does that. He gives me words for people. And he does you too. And when the Lord gives you something for people, you need to share and you need to be sure it's the Lord. And you know what? If it's the Lord, it's going to be based out of the Word of God. He's not going to say something to you or through you that's not in the Word of God, that goes against the Word of God. He's never going to speak against his character. See, I could teach on that a lot. Probably needs to be. But here's the deal, is that, you know what? This is something you have to tell people. Is that, you know what? You want a new word. But have you done the former word? Have you practiced the last word that God gave you? Because a lot of times you don't receive. If you don't practice the last word, you don't get a new word. So it's very, very important. Maybe you need to back up the truck to the place called there and do what he said for you to do. Because sometimes we have this cafeteria-style Christianity where, well, the Lord speaks to you and you say, oh, I would be uncomfortable with that. I'd be a little uncomfortable. And so I say no to that. Give me something else. Give me some dessert here, Lord. And I want to tell you, it's very, very important to practice what he says. If we would just hear God and do what he says, would we be amazed? Would other people be blessed? Yeah. Okay, and so it's important. You say, well, I've missed. Well, join the human race. We miss sometimes. And I want to tell you, God's made a way for when we miss. Hey, look, I'm speaking at people that know this is true. Is that, you know what our part is? To repent. And when we repent, the Lord has a way of reprogramming our life to attain and gain what he's put in our heart to accomplish. So God's not finished because we miss. Our part is to repent, and he causes us to get back on track. Somebody say amen. You see, repentance is good news. And so he did according to the word of the Lord. Now, wow, that's big right there. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and steak. Look at this. Bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. In other words, he ate two times a day. And he drank of the brook, and I want to tell you, it was good tasting water. Now, I've got just a little thought, because I've had some time to meditate on this, and I want to tell you, I've had a blast with it. I got two ideas on this. I don't know which one happened, because I wasn't there. But I would like to interview the ravens, is what I'd like. Because one thought I had is that, you know what? It wouldn't surprise me if the Lord didn't tell the ravens to go by the very king. House, his castle that was threatening Elijah to start with, to go by the king's house, and as the chef was out cooking the barbecue for the day for the king, for the ravens to come by and pick up a couple of steaks and pick up a couple loaves of fresh bread and bring them to the place called there. You say, what, from the king's palace? Yeah. Because I want to tell you, that's just like the Lord to give his best to those who leave the choice to him. That's just like the Lord. Hey, let's call him El Shaddai, because he's not El Sheepo. He's not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai. And so I'm telling you, it's just like the Lord. Now, if it didn't come from King Ahab's castle, then I believe it came straight out of heaven. I believe angels delivered the meal and told the ravens, okay, you're the Uber here. You carry this great meal, and I'm going to have supply here twice a day. You know, it doesn't surprise me, because you know the Lord supplied meals for the Israelites. I'm talking about millions out in the desert, out in the wilderness, twice a day. I'm telling you, it'd be just like them. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. And so I think this probably came right out of heaven, but we know, and there's even reference in Scripture that the riches of the wicked are reserved for the righteous. So I'm not shocked by this. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him. Where did the word of the Lord come to? The place called Amen. Thank you for hanging in here with me. And so he got new direction. He got a fresh word. He was practicing the former word, and he received a fresh word. That's the way to receive a fresh word, is to practice what God's saying now. Boy, that would solve a lot. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So he tells them where to go. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so he's already spoken before Elijah gets there. As he's telling them this, he's already said to Elijah, I have already spoken to the heart of a widow, and I put it in her heart to minister to you and to feed you. Now I want to tell you, you say, wow, no, that's just like them. Hey, listen to me. I've been trying to get this through. That before you ever recognize there's a need, God is already supplied. Wow. When we get that picture in our mind, it will affect the way you approach God. Because you don't have to approach God begging. You approach God with thanksgiving. Because he's already supplied. Scripture refers to in the New Testament that he has provided for us through Christ, through what Christ has done. He's provided for us everything we need in this life and the next. Now, by his power, he's done that. Now, if you really believe that, you have to understand, we don't talk God into stuff. We don't beg something out of him. We don't earn something. Jesus has already earned it for us. That's what grace is. He's provided it for us. We're not great achievers. We're receivers. And I want to tell you, this is a powerful picture of that. And I want you to grasp this, because this will affect your week this week. Okay? And so he's already spoken. Before there was a need, there was provision. Do you have that? I can give all kind of examples in Scripture. I can start from the beginning, the garden. I want to tell you, God created the garden. He provided before he created Adam, before he created Eve. He provided everything that they would need was already in the garden. He didn't create them and see them over there gasping and everything and say, well, maybe we need some oxygen here. No. That's not the way it was. You understand, he provided oxygen before he created them. He didn't create them and then them run around with a hungry tummy. No, he had already provided food for them. Okay, do you understand? And with Adam, he provided fellowship. Okay? And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was a gift from God. That's why he said, whoa, man, when he saw her. And we're still saying, wow, after thousands of years of the chemicals of the air and the atmosphere, and we're still saying, wow, aren't we? So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, now this got to her, but I want to tell you, I love her. You know why? Because she had a heart to serve. Even when she thought she was dying, she had a heart for others. I want to tell you, we've been talking about servant leadership, but I want to tell you, God sees a servant's heart. I want to tell you, there was a lot of widows in the place of Israel. But the Lord saw this woman's heart outside of Israel. He saw this woman's heart. You know why? Because he sees hearts. He knows your heart. He sees your heart. And if your heart is toward him, if your heart is crying out to him, he sees it and he hears it and he takes notice and there's movement from heaven in your behalf. That ought to give somebody some hope. But I'm here to tell you, he saw her heart. And he spoke a dream seed into her heart. That, you know what? I'm sending a prophet to you. And you're going to feed this prophet, and I'm going to feed you. And you know what? It seems so outlandish. It seems so impossible that she didn't go around telling everybody about it. She kind of hid that in her heart, and she thought that must have just been a fantasy dream. That just must have been a dream from my hunger. That just must have been some kind of wild hope that I have. And surely this is not so. So she buried it in her heart, but it was there. And when Elijah began to ask her questions, listen to me. Sometimes questions come to your soul, and Jesus used questions to stir people's heart. And question, we need to love each other enough to ask the right questions. But God does that. He'll ask a question that no one else knows to stir your heart. And I want to tell you, as she began to ask questions, it stirred her heart. And she responded. It was awakening something on the inside of her. But she responded in verse 12, and look what she said. As the Lord, your God, who's God? Your God. She didn't say my God. She said, as the Lord, your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a bottle. So she had a small jar. Don't think about no big barrels. Don't think about a Walmart big truck backing up. No. She had a little jar of flour. And a little jar of oil. It says little, handful in the jar, little oil in the bottle. And see, I'm gathering these two sticks that I might go in and bake it for me and my son that we might eat and die. And Elijah said to her in the next verse, fear not. Now I want to tell you, fear here will not get you to the place called there. Okay? Fear here will keep you from the faith to get there. And so I want to tell you, the first thing she had to deal with was surrender. She had to surrender her fear to what God was saying through this prophet. And that's the thing we've got to do. I want to tell you, fear comes. Fear is is an intimidator. Fear has a way of keeping people from doing what God wants them to do. But I want to tell you one of the first, if you never deal with fear, you'll never walk in faith. You've got to resist faith. You've got to surrender fear. What's the best thing to do with that? I'm telling you, you fight it on your own, you're a loser. But when you surrender it to God, you're a winner. And so faith has got to be surrendered, and that's what she did. He said, "Fear not, and go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake of it first and bring it to me, and afterward prepare some for yourself and your son." Now I want to tell you, this takes faith, this takes service, it takes servanthood. You wouldn't do this on your own. You wouldn't do it unless you felt like God was in it. I want to tell you, you say, well, she was taking a risk. Well, what was the result she was looking at anyway? I get amazed by so many people saying, well, you know, I just want to stay in the boat. I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to take that risk to get out, you know, the risk of faith. There's a risk of faith. Who are you trusting in? When somebody tells me something like that, I say, well, the boat's filled up with water. What are you going to do? If you stay in the boat, you're going to drown. It's best to depend and trust in the Lord and get your foot out of the boat. Okay, I want to tell you, this is a power. She was facing death. I want to tell you what she had to surrender, and this is for someone out there somewhere. You need to surrender your exit plan. I'm telling you, we're trained by the world to have an exit plan. Well, if all else fails, this is what I'm going to do. I want to tell you, you take that exit plan and you give it to God. Surrender it to the Lord. And when you surrender it to the Lord, you receive freedom life. Boy, I had to work that in, didn't I? Welcome to Freedom Life Fellowship. But I want to tell you, when you surrender your exit plan, he can give you his victory plan. Wow. His victory plan is freedom. So you yield. Jesus said it. You want life? Surrender yours. You want victory? Yield your life, and you'll get my life. People want the best of both. Well, I want to do it my way. I want to have my own life. We'll live my own life the way I want to. My way, my way, my way. But God, I want your help. Well, that's not the way the kingdom works. See, the kingdom has principles. And this is one of the principles. If you want the Jesus life, the Zoe life, the God kind of life, the Jesus life, if you want the abundant life and the everlasting life that he paid for you, already got your name on it, then you need to surrender yours to him. If that never happens, you never get it. And I just want to announce, because there's a whole lot of people in religion that are trying to live the best of both worlds, and I just want to announce something. You're miserable. You're frustrated. You're miserable. And you keep asking yourself, why does it work for other people and not for me? Well, the problem is with you. You got to surrender. Jesus has to be the center. Hey, it's called he is Lord. You know what Lord means? It means he's boss. You say, well, I want to be the boss. Well, help yourself. Because you're headed for a miserable life. But I want to tell you what happens when you surrender and you put Jesus first and you make him Lord. I want to tell you what happens when you receive him like that. I want to tell you, he puts everything in order. You seek ye first the king. And he says, all these things will be added unto you. So the very things that you hungry for, that you want, that you desire, that you're frustrated you can't have, you get when you put him first. I want to tell you, it's that simple. But this is why you have to humble yourself. There's people that get humiliated. That's not the same thing. When you get humiliated, you just got caught doing wrong. And you're sorry for it because you got caught and you're miserable because of the circumstances. But I want to tell you, when you humble yourself, it's not something anyone else can do for you. It's something you do to God. And that causes you to be a receiver. Humility is the position, the place called there. And so this is what happens. I want to tell you, the jar of meal, this is what the Lord said to her. In her dying, she was willing to serve. I respect that. And so this is what happens. And I say this to leadership, the way up is down, is to serve others. Don't promote yourself. Don't build yourself up. Don't declare yourself the man of power for the hour. No, serve. And the Lord will raise you up. And when he raises you up, there's concrete underneath it. If you raise yourself up, it's based on your words and not God's words. Your words are cheap. And when the storm comes, you'll fall. But when you base your ministry on his words and you serve, your ministry will stand because it's his. You see the difference in that? I hope you do. I'd like to stay there, but I got to go. The jar of meal shall not waste away, or the bottle of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so I want to say, you know, the meal, the bread represents his word. The oil represents his Holy Spirit. And this is where we are, between his word and his Holy Spirit. The combination of both of those, I want to tell you, is more than enough kingdom life, more than enough supernatural life till this is all over. Man, that, I tell you, I was more excited about that than you are, I think. He's the great I am. He's more than enough. So she did as Elijah said. Now, you got to understand, she followed the word of the Lord through Elijah. But she did what God said. It's amazing what happens when we do what he says. I keep coming back to that. I can't get away from it. And look what it says. And she and he, in other words, her and Elijah, and her household. Now, wait a minute. Back up the truck a little bit. I thought it was just one son. Well, I want to announce something that happens to you. When your house becomes the house of bread, Jesus is the bread of life. And I want to tell you, she went from having one last little meal to snack on before they died. She went from that to being known as the house of bread. I want to tell you, that touches me. And I want to tell you, it wasn't the fact that there was some big truck that backed up with a whole big truck worth of bread and oil for them to live on for about 2.5 years, is what the experts say. Now, I want to tell you something. It wasn't that. It was the same little oil jar and the same little bread jar. And so I'm announcing to you, would you catch this? Because this is something you need. Because I want to tell you, the way we think is that, you know what? We want it first. I'll give thanks. I'll believe, I'll have faith, I'll live for you if you provide everything first. I want to tell you, that's not God's way. You know what he wants? Listen to me, because he told the Israelites this, when you go into the promised land, don't forget me. You know what he wants? He wants you to keep him first. And I want to tell you, if he gave you a big Walmart truck full of supply ahead of time, you'd say, I'm set. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to kind of live my life now, and I'm going to have a party hardy till Jesus comes or till I go to heaven because I got what I need. No, no, he wants you to need him. And so what happens here is that they had to have a miracle every meal. 2 times a day, they had to see the Lord multiply the bread and oil. This kept them dependent on him. Hey, how's your Thanksgiving journey? You're a little low on your gratefulness, a little low on your Thanksgiving. When we practice remembering him, that we need him a number of times a day or we won't make it, then I want to tell you, it's easy to give thanks. It's easy to celebrate his goodness. It's easy to put our focus on him and to practice receiving. This is what had to happen 2 times a day, every day, for about 2.5 years. Now, see, I've had a lot of time to meditate on this, so I got stuff on this I've never seen before. And so you just bear with me. Now, remember, I wasn't there. But I love this, that her house became the house of bread. You know why? Because her house filled up with people. Oh, come on. The Bible says it was a household of people, her whole household for a reason. Doesn't waste words, the Holy Spirit does not. I'm trying to tell you something. When the word got out amongst her family that she had bread enough to spare, that God, the God of more than enough, the I Am, was supplying her, I want to tell you, people showed up at her house. Mind if we stay a while? Huh? Come on now. What's your house known as? I want to tell you what the house of bread. You know what? Hey, let me tell you what the language is. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the house of bread. It really pictures Jesus. And because you have Jesus, every house, I'm speaking to every house this morning, can be the house of bread. Someone say he's more than enough. And so I'm here to tell you, I'm figuring 800 days. And if there was just 4 people, I believe there was more than that. I believe the house was holding all it could handle. But if it was just four people for 800 days, two meals a day, you know, that's 1,600 buffet meals. And with four people, it was 6,400 servings. Can you just say that he's a big God and that he's more than enough? I want to tell you, they saw it. They lived it. They believed it. Every meal was a miracle. Thanksgiving celebration. Now listen, let me run on because I've got some more to share with you about Elijah. When Elijah was experiencing his deep depression. Now I know you may say, well, you know, he had the great victory. Yes, he did have the great victory. Well, he had the amazing supply of God. Yes, well, shame on him for getting depressed. No, I'm here to say something to you. God's been good to you. God has blessed your socks off. God has done great things in your behalf. But I want to tell you, it's real easy for us to forget the good. Hey, the Bible talks about remember the good. Do not forget, do not forget, do not forget. It does say to forget. You know what? Forget the bad. Keep the good, forget the bad. Okay? Now, when you spend time meditating on the goodness of God, it keeps your glasses of thanksgiving in proper perspective. Because you see your God is big. When you magnify him, you see his bigness. Doesn't change what he is when you magnify the Lord. A magnifying glass doesn't make something bigger. It makes the perspective better. And I want to tell you, that's what happens with thanksgiving. It doesn't make God bigger, but the perspective is clearer. We have a big God. So, don't throw stones at Elijah, because you know what? I deal with depressed people that have God has been good to. I heard a couple of yays, and I didn't hear any oh me's. Maybe it's just the folk behind the camera. All right, but listen to me. This is very, very important. I need you to catch this. Elijah in his depression was running away from God. He was hiding in isolation. And the Lord himself, would you get this? I want to tell you, sometimes when people run away from me, I say, adios. But I want to tell you, shepherd's heart, loving heart, great father's heart, he seeks them out. Are you listening? Okay. Hey, catch this right here. The Lord visited him to feed him in encouragement, even though he was running from him. All right, 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, y'all listen fast. And as he lay asleep under the broom or juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So an angel came from heaven, didn't use the ravens this time, but ministered to him personally. You know we have ministering angels. Boy, I'd like to talk about that. Don't have time, not in this sermon. He looked and beheld, behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Now, I want to tell you, that's very precious to me, because sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is rest. All right? Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is eat heavenly food. I want to tell you, this bread came right out of heaven. It was good stuff. You understand the manna that fed the multitudes in the wilderness? They said, what is it? I mean, that's the name of it. What is it? But it's so good. All right? I want to tell you, it came right out of heaven. It was better. It was better than your mama's cakes. It was that good. Okay. Baked on the coals, bottle of water at his head, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Now look, this speaks to me. I want you to hear this. Because the next verse says specifically, the angel of the Lord. Now I want to tell you, I've taught you before that a lot of times when there's the reference, the angel of the Lord, it means an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus himself. Okay? And so, just take this personally. Jesus, on Elijah's night of discouragement and despair, he comes to minister a celebration, restoration meal. That's just like the Lord. Think with me. You remember when the disciples were discouraged and disoriented, and they said, well, let's just go fishing again. And they're out there fishing and fished all night long, and Jesus is on the shoreline. They didn't know it yet, but in their discouragement, in their despair, Jesus shows up on the shoreline. He's already cooked some fish. He's got some bread ready, and he says, hey, lads, caught any fish tonight? Oh, doesn't that sound familiar? Hey, they had to recognize, ooh, we've been through this before. That sounds familiar. And they look at that, and he says, hey, put the net. And they, oh, yeah, I know who he is. And Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to him, couldn't wait. And gets up there, and Jesus has prepared breakfast, and he tells them, bring some more fish. We'll have a buffet. And I want to tell you, that's like the master. In your night of discouragement, in your night of despair, he shows up with heavenly enrichment. Enrichment from Jesus himself that will feed you and will give you a celebration and a feast because of his love for you. Listen to me. Not because we deserve it. Not because we earn it. But because he loves us. He comes and ministers enrichment, a celebration meal. He enriches our soul and our body. Hey, I want to tell you, that's the description of super abounding grace is on the way. Man, don't we love the Lord? Now, I'm not, look, verse 8 says this, and he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food. Would you get this? 40 days and nights to the Mount of God. 40 days and nights. Now, you know, we're big on talking about fresh bread. And we all need fresh bread. You say, well, Pastor Tim, what about this? I want to tell you what this represents. This represents those special encounters with God that only he can meet with us in a deep way and in a personal way and enrich us with such an encounter that it's one of those encounters that we look back on the rest of our life and we say, God met with me. God changed me. God transformed me. God gave me fresh vision, fresh hope. Jesus ministered to me in a way that was life-changing. It was a game-changing time. And that's what that represents. You see, I have encounters that the Lord ministered with me when I was a teenager, when it was just me and the Lord. Some of them I've never told people about. But I had encounters with Jesus that when I began to have trouble, and I began to have trials, and I began to get discouraged. I turned my heart toward the Lord, and I practiced remembering. Listen, I practiced remembering the works of God, and I confess his works, and I meditate on his works, and guess what happens? The Lord ministers fresh hope. It's been 40-something years since that time, but I still get fresh hope from those encounters with God. Somebody say amen. What a beautiful picture of the Lord's gentleness and grace toward us. I want to tell you, in the frailty of your flesh, and none of our flesh smells good, in the frailty of our flesh and the brokenness of our humanity, his loving presence, his promise to never leave us, are manifested in a personal way. That's why he says, cast your care upon me, because I want to care for you. He never designed you to carry it. In the midst of our discouragement, in the moments of our despair, will you just invite, will you just surrender and invite and allow the consciousness of his presence to fill your heart? Will you allow him, his love, to cause every fear to fade? Because his love does that. His love, according to the Bible, and we've experienced it, his love will chase your fears out of doors. He will cause every oppression to weaken. There's a song in the Bible where the psalmist starts out describing the reality of God's presence. I want you to see it right quick. We got just a couple of minutes. Would you look at this with me? It's Psalm 27:1. And it says this, the Lord is my light. Now I want to tell you, that's a lot right there. Because I want to tell you, we experience dark caves, don't we? Sometimes we experience dark tunnels in this journey that we didn't know were coming. And here we are in a dark tunnel, and sometimes there's even a curve in the dark tunnel. But I want to tell you, in the midst of your dark tunnel, listen to me. The Lord is ever, never, never changing. He's ever the same. And he is light. And when you look at him, he shows you his light. Are you in a dark place? He's light. You're feeling surrounded, attacked by all sides. Listen to me. He is my salvation. And that salvation means that he's my hiding place. He's my refuge in a storm. He's my safe place. That's our Jesus. That's what he wants to be for you if you'll let him. Listen to this. Listen to what the word says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? There, when you see the light, when you receive the salvation, you can say with others, who shall I fear and who shall I be afraid of? Wow. These last two verses, I don't have time to cover the whole, but the last two verses ends up with a powerful encouragement. Would you see verse 13 and 14? And this is what he says. What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? And I want to tell you, that's powerful, because there's a lot of people that say, well, I have no hope here and no goodness coming to me here. I deserve what I get here. And you know what? It'll be better in heaven. But No. I'm telling you, he paid the price for everything we need in this life and the next. And this is what he was saying. I believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. What if I'd not believed? If you don't believe, you don't receive. That's why you have to bring people. That's why you have to tell people to tune in to this message, because they don't know that there's an abundant life for them on this earth that Jesus paid for them to experience. And Jesus wants them to know him so they can receive his life. Wait, verse 14. Wait and hope for. See, the expectation of God's goodness. Put your heart there. Put your focus there. Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. Let it be. Do you have to make it be that? No, you let it be. You receive it. The strength is from the Lord. Let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. I'm telling you, in a simple childlike way, you know what? You say yes to him. You invite him. You wait on the Lord and allow him. He will strengthen your heart. You say, well, how does he do it? I can't put it in human terms. It's something supernatural. It's something God does. But he wants to do it for you. My prayer for you is that Father's heart for you is the same. Don't give up. He has goodness in store for you that will turn your life, listen to me, will turn your life right side up. Surrender to him, and you'll see Father's goodness come to pass in your life. I love Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways. Not in some of your ways. In all your ways, know him. You see, he wants you to know him. It's important today, but it's also vital that this is a lifestyle for you. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, recognize him. You know, that's where we get the three R's that we talk about. This is where I get it from. You recognize him, you receive him, you respond to him. It's just an expression of faith. How to touch him, because when you touch the Lord, he touches you. And acknowledge him, and he will direct. Anybody need direction? Anybody need a better life? Anybody need a straight life? You've been on the curves. You've been on the hills. You've been in the valleys. I want to tell you, those come. But even after you know Jesus, they come. But even when they do come, Jesus makes a straight path for your feet in the very shadow of darkness. He's your light, and he's your Savior. And he walks you through the valley of the shadow of death, protected. How sweet and how precious he is. We're praying for you right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the people that you're touching now by your Spirit and your Word. And we just pray right now, great grace to be upon them to say yes to you. Lord, may they say right now with me a simple yes to you. Lord, we surrender. Lord, we submit. We put you the center of our life. We put you as king on the throne of our life. And Lord, we yield to you. And we say, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my everything. Lord, I've made a mess out of it so far, but I give you the rest of my life, to Lord, to honor you. For you to use me. For you to transform me. For you to bring honor and glory to yourself through my life. Lord, I'm yours. Thank you that I can say that you're mine. That you're my Savior. that I'm forgiven, that I have the gift of everlasting life, I have the gift of abundant life, that, Lord, you're my everything, and I give you praise, and I give you thanksgiving. And all the people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Well, let's celebrate the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us today. We give the Lord praise and glory. Amen.